Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning, church. I was just standing over there and thinking, if Judith and I lay down, we'd completely disappear on the carpet. Sorry. It would be a great help if you opened your Bibles, whether that's on a device or on the Bible in the pew, page 1155. We need to ask God's help as we look at God's word together. I don't know if John particularly delights in giving me all the tricky passages, but there we go. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to look at your word now, we pray that you'd help me to explain it faithfully and clearly, and help each one of us to hear your word rightly with the help of your Spirit, so that in all things we might bring glory and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we continue looking at our series in 1 Corinthians. Now, Corinth was a sophisticated, cosmopolitan and wealthy city, perhaps not dissimilar to our own London or New York. There were attractions and distractions aplenty for the wealthy and the elite of society, who saw themselves as enlightened and progressive. Now, in those days, if you really wanted to enjoy the sort of West End version of entertainment, you went to go listen to people making speeches. Now, I realize that that's kind of strange in our very visual world that we live in. But for them, in those days, they got excited about listening to clever orators who would gather a crowd around them, and someone in the crowd would shout out a topic, and then they would delight the hearers by using witty and persuasive language, showing off all kinds of verbal skills and gymnastics to impress the crowd. And then after they'd finished their speech, and perhaps two or three had had a go, then they would judge and they would award whoever was the best. So it was a little bit like an ancient X Factor or Britain's Got Talent. And those who were really good were called sophists, clever ones. It's where we get the word sophisticated. And some of them who were really good became very famous. They became celebrities of the day, and they were treated as role models, people to look up to, as those of great wisdom and insight. And they made a lot of money doing it. So not much has changed there then. And it seems that the new Christian believers in Corinth obviously liked that kind of thing. And so they found the Apostle Paul just a little disappointing by comparison. Even though, of course, it was Paul who had led them to faith in Christ in the first place, some of them had preferred Apollos. You see, Apollos was this really educated chap who had come from the great city of Alexandria. And in Alexandria, there was a university. And so probably Apollos had a much more kind of refined, polished way of preaching and teaching. And so this kind of thing was creating division in the church. As we read earlier in the, well, in the beginning of chapter 2. That those who are following Apollos and those who are following Paul and those who are following others. Now, it wasn't that Paul couldn't speak like that. He was also educated. He would have learned rhetoric. And later in his second letter to the Corinthians, he actually mimics their kind of boastful language. But he deliberately chooses not to, as he tells us in the first five verses of chapter 2. He deliberately chooses not to use that kind of sophisticated wisdom of the world and simply focus on the cross of Christ. And the reason he did that was so that those who became believers knew then that they hadn't been persuaded by Paul's clever speech, but they'd been caught by the power of the gospel and God himself. But of course, that also created another problem. And that was that there was a potential that people were thinking that, well, Paul's just anti-intellectualism. He's anti-wisdom. And so Paul goes on to correct that kind of misunderstanding. And we see that in our reading for this morning. Have a look down at verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." Now you see, the wisdom that Paul brought to Corinth was not stuff that empty-headed audiences gawped at and gasped at down in the city center. No, it was for the mature. And by which Paul meant for mature, not the sort of super spiritual elite, but rather those who were simply growing in their faith in Christ. Which ought to be true of all Christian believers in Corinth and indeed Croydon. So what then was this wisdom that Paul is talking about? Well, that brings me to my first heading for this morning. And that is the mystery of God's wisdom, which is the crucified Lord of glory. Have a look at verse 7. "No," says Paul, "we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began." Now, when Paul talks about a mystery that has been hidden, we know from other places where he uses that same kind of language, like in Colossians and Ephesians, that he means the scriptures of the Old Testament and how they spoke of God's great plan and purpose of God. So way back even in the Garden of Eden, God promised that time would come when a son of Adam and Eve would crush the serpent's head. That is, defeat and destroy evil. And then to Abraham, God promised that through his people, the people of Israel, all nations on earth would be blessed. And through the prophet Isaiah, God also promised that one day all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God, and that even there would be a whole new creation of new heaven and a new earth. But the question is how? That was the mystery. You see, the people of Israel knew that God had a plan to save the world, but nobody knew how God would ever accomplish it. But God knew, and God knew what it would cost. For God had planned that he would enter into our world in real human flesh, and then as God incarnate, God the Son, God would take upon himself all the sin and the evil of the world and bear it and suffer it and deal with it once for all. That was God's great plan. And what a plan. It was beyond human imagination. As Paul tells us in verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. It was a plan in which God himself would pay the cost for our salvation. It was a plan that would lead to the cross, where God reconciled to himself the whole of his creation through Christ's blood shed on the cross. So you see, in God's wisdom, the cross was the destination of God's plan, hidden and mysterious until it was made known. And that's what the Holy Spirit has now revealed to Paul. But then notice how he throws in a somewhat ironic twist in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And of course he means here the religious and political authorities and the powers of Satan that and evil that were working through them. You see, they thought that they were, in crucifying Jesus, they were getting rid of a big troublemaker. But little did they know that by thinking to destroy Christ, they actually fulfilled his mission. Not knowing the purpose of God, they were actually fulfilling it. They didn't know who it was that they were nailing to the cross until he died. They had no idea that, as Paul said, that they crucified the Lord of glory. And what a paradox that is. Because that's the very language that the Old Testament uses to describe the living God. So in Psalm 24, verse 10, we read, "Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." And yet beyond what our human minds can conceive, says Paul, it was when God was hanging on the cross that he was reigning as the Lord of glory. You see, that was the astonishing upside-down wisdom of God's plan for our salvation, for our glory. But we want to cry, "Paul, how do you know all this? Where on earth do you get this understanding? I mean, who told you that that the cross was God's plan all along?" Well, let me tell you, says Paul. Look at verse 10. "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." So we see how Paul contrasts the foolish so-called wisdom of the world with the mystery of God's wisdom, the crucified Lord of glory. Paul understands the plan of God that led to the cross of Christ because God had revealed it through his Spirit. And now he goes on to explain that further, which brings us to the second thing I want us to consider this morning, and that is the mystery of God's Spirit. The ministry of God's Spirit in revealing the mind of God. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just a matter of miraculous signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and so on. He is the Spirit of revelation, which of course is exactly what Jesus had promised. I'm sure you remember that when Jesus had that last conversation with his disciples before he was crucified, he told them that he would send them another counselor, that he would send them the Spirit who would teach them and guide them into all truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying is happening here in verse 10. It was simply the Holy Spirit doing his job. And as Paul continues through the remaining part of our passage, I want to just highlight four things for us to take home this morning. Four important truths, and here's the first. God's thoughts can be known because the Holy Spirit reveals them. God's thoughts can be known because the Holy Spirit reveals them. Paul uses a very simple human analogy here. Everybody knows their own mind, don't we? As we say, you only know what's going on inside your own head. You only know what's going on inside your own head. Even if I were to say to you, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't really, do I? I might guess it, but I could get it wrong. And it's the same with God, says Paul. Only God knows his own mind. And there's no way we can know the thoughts and in the mind of God by ourselves. But the Spirit of God chooses to share God's thoughts with us. God has spoken his mind through his Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And did you get that last bit? God revealed his mind through the Spirit. Why? So that we can understand. That is, not that we can understand everything that there is to know about everything in the world, including God himself, but understand what God has freely given. That is, the truth that we need to know and the truth that is freely available to all to know and understand. And friends, this is so contrary to the popular postmodern way of thinking today, isn't it? That says we really can't know any truth. You've got your truth and I got my truth and, you know, we all kind of decide what we want to think. And we can't know certainly anything about God. It's all just guesswork. It's all subjective and relative. And so we just go on digging around and seeking and coming up with our own ideas and we say, well, there's our idea. Well, says no, says Paul. He says we can know the truth. But not because we find it through some kind of spiritual experience. But it's because God has revealed it. His thoughts can be known because the Spirit has made them known. Well, how has the Spirit done that? Well, through his word. Through the Bible. And that brings me to the second important truth I want us to take home this morning. And that's simply this, that God's word can be trusted because the Holy Spirit taught the words. Now, Paul already believes that about the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. That's why he tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed, referring to, of course, the Old Testament. And it's also what the Apostle Peter says in one of his letters. He says, the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But look now what Paul says about his very own preaching and teaching and writing, about the letter that he's writing to the Corinthians. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. In other words, Paul is saying that this is how the Holy Spirit has done his job of teaching Jesus' disciples all the truth that they were to pass on to others, which is, of course, what we have now in our New Testament. He's saying that the Spirit didn't just kind of drop a few ideas into their heads and left them to make up the rest by themselves. No. Says Paul, God's truth needs God's words to communicate clearly what God wants us to know. And that's what we have in our Bibles. God's word given to us by his Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that that somehow took away from the human personalities of those who wrote those letters. It's not like they've just turned into robots and kind of dictated everything down. But rather, even as they wrote through their own personalities, and we can see those personalities through the various letters that we read, the very words that were written were the words that God wanted us to know and hear and receive, led along by the Spirit of God. Now, I think that means two things for us. It means we can't trust our Bibles. For God himself can be trusted. And what we have in our hands comes from the revealing work of God, the Holy Spirit. So every time we open the scriptures, every time we read the scriptures and reflect on them, we are reading God's word to us. I wonder if you grab hold of that. Every time you open the Bible and you read the scriptures there, that is God speaking to you and to me. But more than that, it means that we need to pray and ask God's Spirit to help us as we read his word, that we might understand what it is that he wants to teach us through those words that he inspired the apostles and writers to write. We need the Spirit of God to be our teacher and our guide. Which leads me to the third thing, and I'm almost done, that I want us to take home this morning. And that is this: God's words may be nonsense until the Holy Spirit gives understanding. Paul in verse 14 picks up something that he said a little earlier back in chapter 1, which is that those who are not yet believers, who have not yet received God the Holy Spirit, often find the Christian message, the words of the Bible, complete nonsense. I don't know if you found that in talking to those friends of yours and family who may not yet trust in Jesus. Look what he says, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So friends, we mustn't be surprised then when our non-Christian friends just don't get it. When we talk to them about Jesus, when we talk to them about our faith, that's not a reason then to give up, to hide your faith. No, rather it's a motivation to pray that God by his Spirit would open their eyes and enable them to understand the gospel. That's the task of the Spirit. That's what God sent the Spirit to do. So let's be praying for that to happen, for our family and friends who don't really understand. Or maybe it's even you here this morning. You're sitting here, you've been dragged along by somebody, and you're thinking, I really just don't get all this. Well, firstly, let me say it's just great that you're here. But why not pray for yourself? God, if this is really all true, would you by your Spirit help me understand? Open my eyes to see this as truth. You've got nothing to lose, because obviously if it's not true, nothing's going to happen. But if it is, beware. Last thing to say this morning. This is a great truth to take home. God's wisdom can be ours, for the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. This is really an astonishing climax. As Paul quotes again from the prophet Isaiah, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" He's stating the obvious, isn't he? I mean, God doesn't need us to teach him. God knows his own mind. But here's the thing, here's the amazing thing, that because Christ has given us his Spirit, who in turn reveals to us the thoughts of God, we can answer that question. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, with a humble and confident, we can say, we do. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, on one level, of course, Paul is speaking about himself and the other apostles. But I'm sure that Paul would include all believers in this great affirmation. That if you and I have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have received the Holy Spirit to live within us, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Now, what should that mean for us in practice? Well, I don't know if you remember, I think it was probably in the 1980s, there was this fad where Christians used to wear a little bangle bracelet which had the initials WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? Well, having the mind of Christ means that as we face life with all its challenges and questions that come our way, we are asking the question, what would Jesus think about this? What would he think about this relationship? How would Jesus respond to this problem? What would Jesus say to that person? What would Jesus be thinking about when I or somebody else has done this or that? What decision would Jesus come to in this choice that I have to make? And we would allow God by his Spirit and through his Word to lead and direct our responses to all those things. That is what having the mind of Christ is. And as we do that, so we will be brought together as God's people, being of one mind, to his praise and glory. Let's pray. And so we have heard God's word to us this morning. Let's take a few moments to ask God by his Spirit to write onto our hearts and minds that which he would want us to learn and that which he'd want us to change so that we might live as those who have the mind of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.